Today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22-33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Respect her husband.
I wonder how you felt during that reading. It can make us feel uncomfortable for all sorts of different reasons, not least because of that word submission. Maybe you're here this morning with your husband or your wife, and you both know that your relationship isn't where you'd want it to be. And maybe you hear this picture of what marriage looks like, Christian marriage looks like, and it fills you with guilt or with disappointment or frustration. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in a marriage that you wish you could get out of. And this fills you with feelings of jealousy or fear. Maybe you're here this morning and you're single and you're longing to get married. Or maybe you were married but you are now on your own. And every time you hear that word marriage, it is like a hammer blow to your heart. Whatever your feelings are about marriage and whatever your feelings are about this passage, whether it fills you with joy or sadness or terror, let's pray that God would help us, shall we? Let's pray now. Father God, we are looking at some profound truths this morning, but also things that we find really hard. Thank you that as we have sung, you don't leave us on your own, but you sent your spirit so that we would never be alone. And so we ask for your help. And we ask, what we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, would you make us? For our good and for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the privileges of being a pastor is having the joy of marrying couples to each other. There were lots and lots of imagery in the marriage service. Often the couple would give and receive a ring. It is a circle, a band, a sign that reflects enduring promises that the couple make to each other. A lifelong commitment, till death us do part. Or take the bride. She comes in wearing a white dress as a picture of purity and the belief that sex belongs inside a marriage. Or during the ceremony, the bride is often given away. The newlywed couple join hands as a sign of leaving one family and starting a new family. I was at a Polish wedding recently. And after the service, the couple were given a cross saw, a two-handed saw, and they were given a log in the middle, and they had to cut this thing in two. It was a hot day, in all their finery. But the picture is there to show that marriage takes teamwork. You've got to work together. So many symbols surrounding marriage. And our big point this morning is that marriage itself is one great big picture. It is a picture, a lived out expression of a wonderful reality. Marriage is about Jesus and his bride. It is about Christ and the church. Now that verse 32 of our passage this morning, Paul says, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Marriage, Jesus and the church is the thread that runs through this whole piece, has a weighty impact on Christian marriages that we'll come on to see. Just a word about where we're going this morning. First of all, we're going to see marriage is about Jesus and the church. It is a thing that was set in stone from the beginning of creation. That is where Paul spends the bulk of his time in these paragraphs. And so that is where we're going to start. And we're then going to move on to the implication that Christian marriages reflect that great marriage. Christian marriages are to reflect Christ and the church. We'll look at husbands who are meant to be like Christ, and then we'll look at wives who are meant to be like the church. Jesus' relationship is held to the church, is held up repeatedly, not just as the model, but the reality for husbands and wives to follow. You can see that with all the comparisons in those words, in those verses. We're on page 1177. Do open up your Bibles if you've closed it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 24. Now just as the church submits, so too also. Or verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Or verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives. Because just as much as this is about human relationships, this is about Jesus and the church. First thing to say is that he loves his church. He loves his bride. Did you see that? That's there, verse 25. Christ loved the church. Verse 29, he shows his love, he nourishes and he cares for his bride. He wants the best for her. Verse 27, he wants to be with her, present the church to himself. Christ loves the church. But I wonder, we've seen previously in this book, we're not just taking Ephesians 5, we have been working through this letter throughout the last few months, and we've seen it's all about God's great big plan to put Jesus Christ right at the centre. And as we've worked through, we've seen that Jesus' bride was not always perfect. We are patently aware of that ourselves, aren't we? We have already confessed our sins this morning. We know we've done wrong. Chapter 2, verse 1, we're told before Jesus made us alive, we were dead in our sins. Chapter 2, verse 3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Unclean, sinful, dirty. Jesus' bride didn't deserve his love. Jesus' bride couldn't earn his love. But it is a love that was sparked before the foundation of the world, and it is a love that we are to rest in and to walk in. If you're a Christian here this morning, or if you're investigating Christian things, I wonder what you think God's view of people, of his people are. I wonder how you thought Jesus felt about you as you walked into the building this morning. Disappointed, maybe? Or frustrated? Maybe even resentful? This would suggest something different, wouldn't it? Jesus loves the church. But love isn't just a feeling. It's not just that Hollywood romance with bright lights and bright eyes and bushy tails. It's not just a feeling. It expresses itself in action. Jesus loves his bride so much that he gives himself up for her. End of verse 25. There was nothing that was going to stop Jesus from getting his bride. He is the ultimate superhero who crosses heaven and earth. There are no lengths that he wasn't prepared to go to rescue her, to save her. There was nothing that he wasn't willing to do for her. He gives himself up for her. He willingly dies on the cross to save her. His death in her place, a sin-bearing, wrath-satisfying, atoning sacrifice to save her. Why does he go to all that bother? Well, verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, clean her, get her ready for the big day, so that he can present the church beautiful before him, without blemish. That bit there, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, is not about makeup. It's not about taking her to a cosmetic surgeon for a facelift to get rid of those wrinkles and spots. It is about making her holy, setting her apart for him, making her perfect. I imagine many of us have heard of Jackie Pullinger. She was, or is still, a missionary working in Hong Kong. She worked there for 50 years or so, sharing the gospel with addicts. And she worked in a part of the city called the Walled City. It was officially off limits for police in the 70s when she first went there. It was nicknamed Darkness. She tells the story of a 72-year-old lady called Alfreda. She was a prostitute for 60 years. She was a heroin addict for 60 years. Years of abuse had destroyed her body. She could no longer use in her arms or her legs, and so she used to inject into her back 3 times a day. She was too old to work in a brothel by that stage, so she would spend her days clearing the sewers with a stick. It is a heartbreaking existence. But Alfreda met Jackie or some other Christians, and she gave her life to Jesus in the early 2000s. She received forgiveness, and she moves into like a halfway house, one of these homes that Jackie Pullinger had established. And gradually, bit by bit, her life was transformed. It was turned around, and she started helping other people who were like her. She started telling them about Jesus. And a while later, Alfreda met a gentleman called Little Wa. They fell in love and they got married. It was what Jackie Pullinger calls the wedding of the decade. Because she says this former prostitute and addict walked down the aisle dressed in white. She was cleansed. She was washed. She was transformed by Jesus. Read with me from Ephesians 5, verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, no matter how dirty or unclean, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus loves the church. So Second thing we see from these verses, Christ heads the church. He is the head of the church. Have a look down at verse 23. Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. The word head can mean source, it can mean river in English, but it doesn't mean that in Greek. This is all about authority. This is all about ruling over things. We've seen that again and again in Ephesians. Jesus is seated in the heavenly places, far above all rule and power and dominion and authority. Above every name that is named. And as he restores and as he makes new, all things are ordered under him and in him. But he's not a despot. His character doesn't flip overnight. It's not that he put on his best face and then suddenly transforms the day after the wedding into a monster. He doesn't abuse his power. He remains the same. And he uses his headship, his authority, for our good. Because he loves his bride. He wants the best for his bride. He uses his authority to fill us. He uses his authority to answer prayer. He uses his authority to nourish and to care for his people, for his body. To lavish gifts upon her so that we would grow into maturity. That we would stand firm. That we would be healthy. We wouldn't wander off and be destroyed, but we would be rooted and grounded in love. He uses his authority so that in eternity we would begin to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. A love so incomparably vast that we will spend eternity enjoying it. Never runs dry. Never diminishes, never runs out. His relationship with his bride is so close, it is such a unity that the picture he gives us to help us understand it is one of the most precious things we have. Husband and wife becoming one flesh. A picture that God built into creation to help us understand this. United together with Jesus forever. This mystery is profound, says Paul. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This is what true love looks like. That is what the love that we speak of and we celebrate at a Christian marriage should be like. A tiny, imperfect glimpse of Christ's love and relationship with the church. Marriage is all about Jesus and the church. A couple of brief implications for us. Number one, we don't get to decide what marriage is. Whatever we might want to say about it, marriage can only ever be a lifelong union between one man and one woman. Despite what many around us would say, despite what denominations say, despite what we might want, marriage can't be between two members of the same sex because it is about Jesus and his bride. Because it communicates a profound reality between Jesus and the church. It means it can't be polygamous. There can't be many brides. It is a union between one man and one woman because it is about Jesus and his bride. It means it's more than cohabitation, living together, because it involves commitment. Jesus gave up his life for her. Marriage is about Jesus and the church. Second implication, it also means that whatever you're missing in your life, whatever you feel that you're missing, whatever you are longing for, whether you are in a childless marriage or an unhappy marriage, or whether you are struggling with loneliness and singleness, or even if you're happily married but there are so many mistakes you've made, none of us, if we're trusting in Jesus, are ever going to miss out in eternity. Because marriage is always and only ever about that day when Jesus appears, when his bride is presented before him, beautifully dressed as a bride on her wedding, when there is a banquet of rich food and best wine, on the day when death is swallowed up in victory, on the day when the Lord Jesus returns and all things are made new and every tear from every eye is wiped away, and he takes us home to be with him forever and ever, and unspeakable joy floods our hearts and we are full of praise and wonder and adoration. Marriage is about Jesus and the church. And so it stands to reason that Christian marriage should reflect that marriage. It should reflect Jesus and the church. That is the second point from these verses. Marriage should reflect Christ and the church. For husbands, they are to reflect Christ. Wives are to reflect the church. The structure is quite simple. Verses 22 to 24. Addresses wives. Verses 25 to 32 address husbands, and then it's summarized in verse 33. In both sentences, there's a command given at the beginning, and then there's a motivation. Christ's relationship with the church is presented as the model for us to follow, and then the command is repeated at the end. We're going to look at husbands first, that second section, because I think it helps us understand more about what is going on in the first. Verse 25 to 32 then, husbands, love like Christ. It is worth highlighting at the beginning that these verses are sometimes used to propagate abusive relationships. Having seen the word submission in verses 22 to 24, people assume the command to husbands will be to rule over their wives. But that's not what it says, is it? Have a look down. The command isn't rule, but verse 25, husbands, love your wives. We often think, we might think that the wives get the raw deal here, but I think this is far, far harder. Because what is it that husbands are to do? They're to love their wives as Christ loved the church. It's a command that's repeated over and over through this section. Verse 25, love your wives. Verse 28, husbands should love their wives. It's there again in verse 33, let each one of you love his wife. Our culture's got a very warped view of love. It is presented as a feeling for my happiness, for our happiness. And so if a loving relationship ceases to bring me joy, then the morally right thing is to leave that relationship. But the picture of love here, the love that the husband is to show to his wife, is so radically different, isn't it? It is a love that is defined for us by Jesus. And what does he do? Well, he is so rigorously focused on our eternity. He cares so much about our holiness that he lays down his life for the good of his bride. worth saying that it is impossible to do this, husbands, if you are not looking to Jesus. If you aren't setting your heart and your mind on him, then you won't do this because love is cross-shaped. Also worth saying that this is part of the way in which Spirit-filled believers submit and order our lives under Christ. We had a look at these verses a few weeks ago. Look, verse 15, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. But verse 18 ends with, be filled with the Spirit. And part of that involves submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're to do the same sort of thing as Jesus does for his bride. We are to spend our lives sacrificing ourselves for the good of our wives. Note that it's not to save her. We're not doing exactly the same thing. Jesus is the one who sanctifies her, who cleanses his bride, who presents his bride to himself in splendor. He's the savior, not you, and certainly not me. But it is about doing all that we can so that our wives would thrive as Christians, that they would grow in maturity, that they would be strong, that they would stand firm on the rock of Christ. We're to model our love for our wives on the cross. And so that means it's going to cost us. That means there will be sacrifices in your career if you're married. That means that there will be sacrifices in your hobbies or in the things that you love doing. Because your interests, your ambition, your career, your goals, your hope, your time, your money, your reputation, all of it, whatever your hopes are for those things, they fall behind your wife's good. Notice there are no conditions. It's not about how easy she is to love. We're just told to love as Christ loved the church. And believe me, the church was not an easy bride to love. Maybe you've entered into a relationship or a marriage thinking that you would change the person for the better, that you would make them fitter, better dressed, funnier. Gabby, you've completely failed, so I'm sorry. In the Christian marriage, your goal, husbands, your aim, your hope, your prayer for your wife should be, must be, that she becomes more like Jesus. It's part of loving your own body. It is pursuing, being like Jesus in pursuing our wives' godliness. It involves praying with her. It involves laying down our lives to help her learn from God's word. When did you, husband, last think about and pray about what does your wife really need? Make sure you get her along to church. Get to the diary first. Block out Sunday mornings if you're taking the family away for the weekend. Go away Friday night, come back Saturday night. Help her build friendships with others in the church. Find a way to free her to be able to get involved in a home group. Find a babysitter if you need. Maybe you're aware of your failing in your marriage. It's worth reminding ourselves that marriage is all about grace. It is all about God's mercy to us in the Lord Jesus. When we fail, and we will, and we do, keep coming back to the cross. Not just as the model, not just to learn to be a better husband, but also for forgiveness. Christian marriage reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. Husbands love their wives. Secondly, verses 22 to 24, wives, be like the church. Have a look from verse 22 with me. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of church, his body, and is himself its saviour. This is an anathema to our culture, isn't it? We might rage against it. It sounds oppressive and restrictive. For many, it would appear to undo decades of hard work on equality and women's rights. Friends, we're not given the option to take the joys of Christian marriage, of commitment, of trust, of growth, of true love, and then get rid of hierarchy, which those of us from Western secular liberal cultures find particularly difficult. But let's be clear about what that word means, what submit means. Have a look down at verse 21. Now that is the context. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that every Christian is to submit to every other Christian. I'm grateful that I don't need to submit to my children when they ask for a third bowl of ice cream. As much as I might love them and want to give it to them, I say no. I want it. No, no. We'll put it back in the freezer. Submit literally means arrange under. Order your life under. As a soldier submits to their superiors, their commanding officer, or as we pay our taxes because the government tells us to. It's not servile submission, not like the genie who says, your wish is my command. It's not oppressive subjugation. This is about right and proper order with Jesus Christ in his rightful place as the head of all, King of kings, Lord of lords. So that doesn't pave the way for an abusive husband to make demands of his wife. All are held account and will give an account before the King of kings and Lord of lords. Just a couple of words on abuse. It would be foolish to think that that hasn't happened amongst some of our relationships here. It can be physical, it can be verbal, it can be spiritual. It is sinful because ultimately it is worship of yourself. It claims that that person there is there to serve me and not the Lord Almighty. It is exactly the sort of abuse that Jesus Christ came into the world to overthrow. And tragically, this passage has been used and twisted to justify it. If you are in an abusive relationship, submission does not mean remaining silent. The Bible says a lot more about this than just these words here. Have a look up to verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. We're to expose sin, we're to bring it into the light so it can be dealt with. First thing to say is get safe. Go stay with a friend, find a shelter, speak to the police if you need to. And then talk to someone, find a friend, someone that you trust. Speak to me or Larry, one of the elders. It is the best thing that you can do for you and for your children, if you have children. It is the best thing you can do for your husband too, so that he might come to repentance. There is an awful lot more that we could say on that, but we'll leave it there for now. Please do come and speak to me if you've got concerns or questions. Wives, reflect the church in your marriage. It's a call to voluntarily submit. This is not a comment on your worth or your ability or your gifts or your intellect. You may well be much more able than your husband in so many areas. You might be better at talking to others. You might be funnier. You may be sharper than your husband. Not only is submission something that we are all called to do to those in proper authority over us, it is also something that the Lord Jesus does himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." And it wasn't just on earth that he submitted. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of Jesus being subjected. Submission is the same word to the Father. And that doesn't make Jesus any less God or any less worthy of honor and glory and praise. In fact, it is part of his glorification for eternity. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Note that this is submission to your own husband and not to every husband or to every man. I take it that it does include non-Christian husbands because it is not dependent on the husband loving the wife as Christ loved the church. But it does say submit as to the Lord. So again, this is not carte blanche to do everything that your husband says or to submit yourself to abuse. It is part of how you serve the Lord. And the goal is not in this to make your husband look like the bigger man. Not to make him look stronger or more powerful than other men. It is not really about him at all. It is about how we live out the gospel. It is about showing Jesus' lordship over the church. It is part of showing the rulers and authorities and powers in the heavenly places how awesome Jesus Christ is. Verse 24, it is submission in everything. That is, in every area. Because husband and wives are no longer two individuals living together, but they are one flesh. Might feel particularly painful at times, particularly if you are a more mature Christian than your husband. If that is you, pray for him. Us men can be particularly slow. Gabby is often the one who'll prompt me to pray. It is also worth saying that submission doesn't mean that men are always right. That we often get it epically wrong, and when we do, it is our job as husbands to take the lead and say sorry first. Because there are limits in what it means to submit. Because above all, we are to obey God rather than man. Look again at verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. We are all sinners. We are not to share in one another's sin. In Acts 5, there's a married couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they lie about the amount of money that they're going to give to the church, that they're going to give to the Lord. And Sapphira is held just as accountable as her husband Ananias, because she shouldn't have joined in his sin. But the general principle is that the husband and wife are now one flesh, and that unity should be shown in the way that they live their lives together. Not pulling in two different directions, but together looking to reflect Jesus. Doesn't mean you can't talk and you can't reason and you can't use your brain that God gave you. Doesn't mean you can't offer your opinion. In fact, if the husband is loving his wife properly, then he will be listening. This really should be happening. It doesn't mean that you can't pray about these things either. Do pray for wisdom and clarity. Do pray for your husband. Do pray for the Lord's guiding hand. When there is disagreement, the husband is the one to lay down his life, to lay down his rights, so that his wife might see Jesus more clearly. And the wife submits to the direction in which he leads her. We need to draw things to a close. There is a lot more that we could say but don't have time for. There is a lot more that the Apostle Paul could have said but doesn't. Just three verses on that. Now, there are so many different situations that he could have applied it to, but he didn't. The Lord just gives us the headlines. And so I think it's our job as a church family to help one another to work this out. Go and speak to someone that you know if you are struggling in a particular area. Come and speak to Gabby or to me. Wives and husbands in their marriages are to reflect Christ and the church. Maybe you're here and single this morning and you are thinking, what on earth has all this got to do with me? Or maybe one day in the future you will get married. And if that is what the Lord has in store for you, then let your desire for marriage be shaped by this model, by the Lord Jesus' relationship with his bride. But I guess many of us aren't married and won't be married, and so your challenges will be different. But can I ask you to support us who are married, to reflect this in our marriages? As you support your Christian friends, please encourage them to model their marriage on Jesus and the church. And if you wrestle with singleness, know that Jesus wasn't married either. It didn't make him any less human. It didn't mean that he lived any less a full life than anyone else. In fact, he was the most human and lived the most full life. Whether we are single or married, we wait for that great wedding day when we see the depths of Christ's love for his people and we joyfully submit ourselves to him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and all this is a bit strange to you. But I hope these verses have helped you see part of what you're missing out on. Because if marriage really is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church, if the best things in our human marriage has to offer, if they are only a pale imitation, a pale reflection, a glimpse of what that is going to be like, I hope you can see how wonderfully, infinitely better the blessings we have in Jesus are. A unity under one head, a living anticipation of the time when all things are brought together under Jesus. The true husband, head over his bride, who uses his authority for her good, and who loves her so much that he gave himself up for her. Let's pray. Father God, these are difficult things for us to hear and to understand. And so we ask again and again that you would help us with this. We thank you so much for that amazing picture that marriage points to Jesus, to his faithfulness, to his sovereign care and protection, to his authority and rule, to his immense love. And so, Lord, in all of this, would you keep each one of us looking to him and seeking to order our lives with him as our head, him as our king, and resting in his deep, deep love. In Jesus' name, amen.